You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. Here at Sunrise, we believe that Christ is all. We desire to see Christ in all the Scripture, honor Christ in all of life, and spread Christ to all the world. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website, sunrisecc.com. Here is this week's message.
Well, we come now, in our time together, to the second week in our May sermon series. Remember, those of you who know, if you're first time, we spent a long time, about 8 or 9 months together, going through every word of the Sermon on the Mount. And last week, we began with the first Sunday in May, a new sermon series on a new vision that the elders are now presenting to the church. This is our second week, then, in unfolding this new vision here at Sunrise. If you were not here last week, I do recommend and encourage you to go back on our website and to listen to that first message, where the big overarching picture was given and displayed. There's even like a 3-minute video now on the front page of our website with this, so that's right there out to describe who we are and what we're about. You'll see and hear not only the what is our vision, but in those few minutes, you'll get the why we think this is not so much a change as it is a refining and a refocusing and really a continuing on with what we've always been about in this past decade together. So to briefly state it again, our main vision is three words. Christ is all. That then, those three words are defined and kind of practically applied among us as a congregation. How do we live this out? What does this look like as we walk our faith together? And we come to three different phrases, distinctives, values, or pursuits. And they are, so Christ is all. What does that mean? We desire, first, to see Christ in all the Scriptures. We desire to honor, second, Christ in all of life. And third, we desire to spread Christ to all the world. Word, life, missions. The three things that we really have built our life together here at Sunrise, now tangibly out in front of us, calling us to unity and moving forward in the same mind and purpose together. Today we come, the second week, to the first of those three statements, Christ in all of Scripture. So we could sum it up like this: since we're a people who believe Christ is all, we desire to ever be a people striving to see Christ in all the Scripture. To explore this today, if you have your bookmarks or your devices or Bibles, go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Wonderful letter to the church in Colossae that the Apostle Paul writes. We're right there at the end of chapter 1, the last two verses, verse 28 and 29, in our time together. There we read, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me." Before I get to explaining these two verses, let me just give you a disclaimer here from the beginning. Like 70% of this sermon is just going to be on those first three words: Him we proclaim. The rest of the 30% of the sermon will be teasing out why that matters so much in light of the rest of verse 28 and 29. So, see our first heading this morning, the content of Paul's message, the first three words that summarize, in verse 28, the entire ministry of the Apostle Paul. Him we proclaim. Held within these three words is such meaning. They reveal the great heart of the apostle. They're at the center of all Paul's preaching, and there at the center of all Paul's teaching stands a person. Not a principle, not a method, not an innovative strategy, but a person. The person of the Lord Jesus. So whether Paul is in Colossae, like he is here, or Ephesus, or Philippi, or Corinth, or Galatia, or wherever he is, and whether Paul is preaching to Jews who's hearing him, or Gentiles who are hearing him, and whatever topic or issue under the sun that he is focusing on, his aim is to put Christ at the center of it all. And so Paul's entire aim in all he does, wherever he is, to whomever he is speaking, teaching, or preaching, him we proclaim, is his heart. Where did this come from? Was this just the motto of the seminary that the Apostle Paul went to? Was he just really creative? Was he good at strategery for the kingdom? No. Paul learned this Christ-centered focus from Christ himself, the master teacher. This is what he did. If you remember Jesus' conversation on the road to Emmaus, you might remember what happens in such a wonderful conversation that presents this very heart and posture toward all the scriptures. So there in Luke 24, we find the passage of the road to Emmaus. There are two men traveling. This is after the events that have taken place around Jerusalem. They're discussing the hullabaloo that's gone around town. Jesus drew near the two men while they were traveling. He joined them in their discussion, but he kept them from recognizing himself. The men then began speaking of this Jesus, saying that he was a great and mighty prophet. They spoke of their great desire. Is he the one that we have waited for so long, that will finally come and redeem Israel? Is he the Messiah? Was he the Messiah? But he died. They killed him. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Jews, the same ones that cried out, Hosanna, would cry out, Crucify. And now they can't find his body. What's going on? These are the things that these two men were discussing. Well, as they were conversing in these directions, Jesus, remember, they don't know it's Jesus. It's his post-resurrection Jesus, so he keeps them from recognizing himself. He inserts himself to their conversation and says this in verse 25 and 26 of Luke 24, "Oh, foolish ones!" They're like, who's this guy? "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer all these things and then enter into his glory?" And then Luke, the author of that gospel, tells us what Jesus said next, what happened next in verse 27, where he says, "And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained all the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." This is a grand and glorious truth to notice, to embrace, how Jesus handles the scripture. He didn't view what we know as the Old Testament to be just a Jewish book solely restricted and reserved for the Israelite, for the Jew. No, he did not do that. When Jesus taught these two men on the road to Emmaus about himself, where did he go? He opened up the five books of Moses, and he taught about himself. He then opened up all the Old Testament prophets and taught these two about himself. And I'm sitting here reading this like, what did he say? We don't have that sermon. I wish we did. One day, perhaps, we'll hear it. But he pointed out to these two men that from Moses to all the prophets, all the Old Testament, in other words, there is a golden thread that is woven all the way through from Genesis to Malachi that is Christ himself. This is what he showed these two men. And so I think, when we come back to our question, we now have an answer. Where did Paul learn this Christ-centered posture or focus in all the Scripture? Him we proclaim, he said, from all the Scriptures. He learned it from the Master himself. Evidence abounds of this in Paul around all the New Testament. Just as Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, so often was Paul with whomever and wherever he was speaking. One particular potent moment of this is in Acts chapter 28, right there at the end of the book of Acts, verse 23, we read Paul doing this to a group of people from morning till evening. It's a long sermon, right? From morning till evening, Paul expounded to this crowd, testifying to what? The kingdom of God, and trying to convince them about what? About Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. Why did Paul do this? Because that's what Jesus did, the master teacher. So when Paul says in our text here this morning, Colossians 1:28, him we proclaim, he means exactly that. In all the Scriptures, it is Christ who Paul proclaims, because Christ is the heart of all of Scripture. But is this true? Doesn't Paul in other places say he teaches other things? I mean, that's abundantly evident. Perhaps one verse comes to mind, Acts chapter 20, verse 27. Paul there in great boldness and courage says, I did not shrink, I did not hesitate or fear from telling you, teaching you, proclaiming to you the whole counsel of God. So how does that square or mesh with Colossians here? Did Paul proclaim Christ in all the Scripture, or did Paul proclaim the whole counsel of God? I think the answer is pretty simple. Certainly, Paul preached and taught and wrote on many things. Certainly, Paul deeply cared for every doctrine found within the Word. But in all those doctrines, in it all, wherever it is found in Scripture, Paul centered it, cemented it, and pulled Christ all the way through it. So in the whole counsel of God, there is one person upon whom Paul hinged everything on, the person of Jesus. In Romans 5, example, Paul's teaching on sin and the devastation that sin brings. Death entered the world there, Paul says, and he just says, calls it as it is. He blames the first Adam. He says, in Adam all died. Faithlessness in Adam. But he doesn't stop there. He then goes and tells these Romans about the faithfulness of the second Adam, who succeeds where the first Adam fails. That's his doctrine of sin, centered on Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul's again teaching on sin, because if there's any church that comes to mind in the New Testament that was just so full of issue and sin, it's Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians 10, he teaches on the faithlessness of Israel in all their wanderings. And does he stop there? No. He says, just as Moses struck the rock and water came out to refresh the weary, sinful Israelites, he literally says, Christ was that rock who now can refresh weary sinners and saints in his person and work. Perhaps most telling in this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul says, he knew nothing among you except Christ crucified. In other words, in all that Paul taught, he was seeking to show Christ, because Christ is the heart of all Scripture. Thus, Christ stands at the center of Paul's ministry. Him we proclaim. Now, the Christian life, the life of every congregation all over the world, and our second week in our vision series comes right into view with this phrase, this Christ-centered focus present in the Scripture and present in Paul's ministry. We're just saying, we want that to continue to be present here. So when we read Him We Proclaim in verse 28, we see the model for how we must handle the Bible in all of our reading, in all our interpretation, in all our study personally. Him we proclaim. If I'm in Colossians 1, I want to see Christ. If I'm in Proverbs chapter 2, I want to see Christ. If I'm in 2 Kings 16, I want to see Christ. I'm not done with my study until I work and pray and seek and try to get the Scriptures to yield Christ to me. We're not done until we go there personally. And we're not done with any text wherever we're preaching from unless we get to Christ publicly here in our midst. Whether it's here at the pulpit or there on the other side of that wall in the nursery and everywhere in between and everywhere outside these walls. We want Sunrise to be a place where you encounter Christ in all the Scriptures, because He is the heart of all the Scripture, and therefore Christ must be the heart of the ministry and the message of Sunrise. So, let's give example upon example and glory in all these things. Rather than reading Noah's Ark about a story of a floating zoo, or reading David and Goliath and thinking it's just a story about bravely facing giants, we believe that these are not just individual stories in the Bible. No. We believe each of these stories is a small part in the larger story of the whole Bible. And so we believe the Bible isn't just a collection of rules or a book about heroes or a book about failures. It's a book that tells lots of stories, yes, but all the stories are telling one big story, and it takes the whole Bible to tell this story. And at the center of this story is the person of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, then, is like a room full of treasure with no lights on. It's like a room full of treasure that's very dimly lit. It's filled with prophets that predict Him, patterns that preview Him, and promises that anticipate Him. So when we read the Bible, teach the Bible, handle the Bible, interpret the Bible, preach the Bible. We want to see not just the rules, the lessons, the heroes, the villains. We want to see the one hero of all Scripture. We want to see him. I'm not saying that we just need to end every sermon with a gospel presentation. I'm not saying that. You're like, oh, if we do this, all the sermons are going to sound so much the same, aren't they? Goodness. Everything is going to sound the same. No. I mean the substance of every message we teach must have Christ at its center. So here's like 17 more examples. When we come to Adam in those first chapters of Genesis, we don't just want to see the first man and think, first farmer, work good, marriage good. I mean, those are good things, but we stop short if that's where we stop. When we come to the first Adam, we don't stop at Adam. We want to see Jesus, the last, the second Adam, who completes, who is faithful, where Adam failed and is faithless. When we come to Abel, we don't just want to see the first sad murder. We want to see Jesus, the greater and truly more innocent man slain, whose blood now speaks a better word. When we come to Abraham, we don't just want to see a man who stepped out in great faith to go to a land he didn't know. We want to see Jesus, the descendant, capital D, of Abraham, through whom God really will and is now blessing all the families on the face of the earth. When we come to Isaac, we don't just want to see a son almost sacrificed by his father. We want to see Jesus, the Son of God sent by the Father to be sacrificed, to show the Father's love for us. When we come to Joseph, we don't just want to see one who was falsely sold into slavery and experienced all kinds of evil in order to bring about good in the midst of a famine. We want to see Jesus, the one who endured the worst evil and brought about the greatest possible good in the world, redemption from sin. When we come to Moses, we don't just want to see a deliverer who led God's people out of slavery in Egypt to praise and serve the Lord at Mount Sinai. We want to see Jesus, the greater deliverer who led God's people out of a greater slavery and sin to a greater Pharaoh in the devil, to a greater worship that will one day fill the whole world in the new heavens and the new earth. When we come to Aaron, we don't just want to see the first priest who will bring a line of priests in the Levites who stand in the gap between God and his people. We want to see Jesus, our true and great high priest, who ever stands in the gap as mediator between God and man, who is on the cross, both the priest who offers the sacrifice as well as the sacrifice itself. When we come to Job, we don't just want to see an innocent sufferer who has stupid friends. We want to see Jesus, the truly innocent sufferer who saves sinners and makes them his friends. When we come to David, we don't just want to see a brave young boy becoming a good king who wins victory after victory for God's people, that they come into rest through this king. We want to see Jesus, the true king who wins the greatest victory, which becomes our victory if we believe in him, even though we didn't lift a finger to accomplish it. When we come to Esther, We don't just want to see a gutsy woman who takes a great risk to save her people. We want to see Jesus, who does far more than just risk his life. He's not taking risks. He's omnipotent, omniscient God and man who doesn't just risk, but literally gives his life to save his people. And lastly, when we come to Jonah, we don't just want to see a wayward prophet cast out into a storm to save some pagan sailors. We want to see Jesus, the true and better Jonah, who's cast into the storm of God's wrath to save sinners and purchase a people for himself. You get the point? In all of the Bible, we want to see Jesus. We could go on and on and on, but this is how we must handle the Bible when we're in the Old Testament. We must see how it anticipates Christ, how the Gospels proclaim Christ, how the book of Acts and all the New Testament letters, they explain Christ, and how the book of Revelation gives us the consummation of Christ. When, in the 19th century, early on, when the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London was built, where Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, would preach, he endeavored in his journal, he said this, "My first words in this pulpit are going to be as follows. I would propose that the subject of the ministry of this house, as long as this platform shall stand, and as long as this house shall be frequented by worshipers, shall be the person of Jesus Christ. Because a sermon without Christ is an awful, horrible thing. It is an empty well, a cloud without rain, a tree twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Sir, have you preached a sermon without Christ? You may speak then of a loaf without flour. The best sermons are the sermons that are fullest of Christ." So, church, we will miss the beauty of Scripture if we reduce Scripture to a textbook, if we reduce it to just a book of rules or a book of morals or a book of good guys and bad guys. But if we see, are stunned by, and savor the golden thread of Christ that is woven from Genesis to Revelation, we will see the Bible as it is. The most wonderful deposit of sacred truth we have in our lives, given to us by God, inspired by the Spirit of God, given to the church to build us up and spread to the world. Him we proclaim. This was Paul's message. And what we're saying here in this second week of our vision, this first phrase of our pursuit, we want to see Christ in all the Scripture. We're just saying, in all the ways we as a church handle the Bible, we want to continue doing what we're already doing. We want to see the Bible not just as a rule book, a textbook, but a Jesus book. Because that's what it is. Now let's get to the rest of the passage. Second, see the manner of Paul's message. The rest of the middle part of verse 28. He says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom." Note here briefly that Paul does not adopt or advocate the human wisdom of the Greek philosophers that kind of made their home in the city of Colossae. This was a hub for all things enlightened philosophical discussion and thinking. He does not speak in tune with the worldly song of humanistic thinking. He never taught according to the fad or the trend of the day. He never declared the tenets of Aristotle or Plato. He never asked his hearers to take on just a more positive form of thinking and never viewed himself as a motivational speaker. Paul preached Christ, it says in the middle of verse 28, by warning and by teaching. Warning everyone, teaching everyone. Warning because Paul's hearers and we today need to be warned of the wrath to come. And teaching because we as the hearers need to know why there is wrath to come. And we need to know why repentance and faith and trust need to be given to Christ. And Paul spoke in these things, it says, in and with all wisdom. Because Paul knew who he was talking to. He had to wisely navigate the Gentile hearers and the Jewish hearers, the Greek humanistic hearers and the ones steeped and raised in the law of Moses, and they did not get along. And so the message is the same, though it's not always the same words based on who is hearing Paul. But all that hear Paul hear Christ. And that's what matters. See next the purpose of Paul's message. This is the end of verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I love the wide scope in view here. Three times in verse 28, we hear the word everyone, warning everyone, teaching everyone, to present everyone. Paul wanted this message centered on Christ to go far and wide, global in its scope. Who's this for? It's for everyone. It's for everyone. But though this is true, Paul did not preach to receive praise from everyone. Paul didn't preach because it was his 9-to-5 job, and that's just what he was supposed to do. Paul didn't even preach because it was preaching that he loved. He desired to preach. He desired to teach. He desired to warn because he loved Christ. That's the difference. You can always tell the difference in someone teaching you if they're teaching you because it's just their job or if it's teaching because they love the one they're teaching about. Paul longed for all who heard him to not remain children in the faith, but to mature and grow in Christ through the preaching of the word. Paul knew that God was going to do the very thing that he himself could not do, grow and build the church. And so while many preachers in the New Testament time to modern day have tried to grow congregations and crowds and churches by attracting people with man-made formulas, excellent branding, or culturally appealing programming, ironically, when they major on that, they leave behind the very thing that God intends to grow his people with, the Word. The Word. This is what God grows his people with. Why then would any church leader, any pastor, any elder set this aside and think the Word of man is going to produce God's results? There's a lesson to take here. So many. H.B. Charles, modern day pastor, he said this: it is the will of God to have the Spirit of God use the Word of God to make the children of God look like the Son of God. It's the will of God to have the Spirit of God, to use the Word of God, to make the children of God look like the Son of God. This is what Paul did. And this is what we must do and continue to do. Lastly, see the energy of Paul's message. This is all of verse 29. If verse 28 shows us all of what Paul did, now verse 29 shows us how Paul did all that he did. It wasn't according to his own might or his own power or his own strength. No, verse 29 says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." So, why was Paul able to do so much for the church? Was it because he was a master planner, a creative strategist, a master administrator? No. Paul did so much for the church. Do you see the wonderful contrast? Because I think deep down he knew he could do nothing for the church on his own. He did so much for the church in God's power to love the church. Part of a faithful execution of ministry is owning the fact you can't do it and begging God to do it. Do what you so often do. That's Paul's heart here. He toiled, he struggled, and he would give his life for the cause of the gospel and the sake of the church. That word struggled there in verse 29 comes from the Greek word agonizomai. Agonizomai. Do you hear the English word we get in there? Agony. Agony. The ministry of Paul was not a ministry out of agony, but into a certain kind of agony with the bride of Christ. Elders, this is what we're called to. So many things in this world try to tempt us to believe, right? And we all feel this. You want to do whatever you can to not feel agony. You want to get out of agony. Go see counseling for agony. Get into therapy to deal with your agony so you can move past it. Here we see a true ministry is a call into agony. This is not supposed to be a comfortable, lazy river kind of thing, getting in a tube and just floating around. Paul willingly dove into agony for the church. But how did he handle this? Not his own might, but God's. I toiled, I struggled with all his energy, with all God's energy that God powerfully put within me. So the gist is not, let's look at Paul and see how great Paul is and see how great this ministry is. Wow, look at what he did for this church. No, the gist is, look at what Christ in Paul did for the glory of Christ's name among Christ's people. And this is what we want Sunrise to feel like. If you ever leave this place and think, man, we got such a great preacher. We have failed. We all ought to leave and think, man, what a great Savior we have. Not, I'm so thankful we have wise elders. Sure, be thankful. Be more thankful that it's Christ leading them and loving them and giving them a call into certain agony with you and with each other. This is what a true ministry is. So we've said the main thrust of our vision is three words. Christ is all. And now, here we've begun to tease out what that actually looks like among us as a people. The first pursuit of that vision, Christ is all, is a commitment to see Christ in all the Scripture, wherever the Scripture is opened here, and with the people that call this place home, wherever they go. We open this to see Jesus in His beauty and His glory. So just as Paul preached Christ, we want to preach Christ, because Christ is the heart of all of Scripture, and so we long for Christ to be the centerpiece of all our ministry. Let's pray together.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.